Identity theft. Identity theft is a crime of using personal or financial information of another person to commit fraud. Has anybody here ever been the victim of identity theft? So many of us, According to the U.S. News and World Report survey they put out in 2023, 73% of U.S. adults have been victims of identity theft at least one time. 73%, that's huge. Over the past week, online church 06315 at gmail.com has impersonated me. Gary Dawk, Pastor Gary Dawk. Y'all know I just like to be called Gary. Listen, my mama named me Gary, and she named me Pastor Gary. But this email has gone out to some of you that says, Pastor Gary Dawkins wants you to contribute to a special project. Will you send a gift card to wherever? And some of you have sent me that email and let me know that people are impersonating me. Listen, don't believe it. Don't fall for it. If you get spam like that, just send it to spam. There's nothing we can really do about it. Just don't click the link. Don't click the link. Someone actually did reply to the person and say, hey, maybe I can help you out. And they emailed back and said, oh, you know, send us a gift card in this amount to this place. And just don't fall for it. But it's interesting because this just so happens to coincide with Mercy Vineyard Church's planning of our 20th anniversary. Did you know Mercy was turning 20 years old this year in 2024? Praise God for all that he's brought us through, all and where he's taken us. We want to celebrate like it's 1999. I don't know if it's any Prince fans in here. But that's a really old reference by now. But we want to celebrate and make this the greatest party ever. So we have sent out an email saying if you're interested in contributing to this party to make it the best party ever, we had a QR code. So listen, any giving that we invite you to participate in always goes through our website and through our online presence at Push Pay, okay? We'd never ask you to send a gift card to anybody. Especially to online church 06315 at gmail.com. It's funny because today I want to talk to you about a spiritual discipline. I want to talk to you about a spiritual discipline that will change your life. A practice that if exercised consistently, it will guarantee deepen your faith in God, deepen your relationship with God, and deepen your relationship with other people. It is a guarantee. You see, I believe that your next level in God actually goes through this spiritual discipline. That when we engage in this discipline, God takes us from next level to next level to next level because it shows him that we trust him. This spiritual discipline is called generosity. It got quiet. It was like, oh, crap. I came to church on the wrong day. We all have a choice to make in this life. We can either live a life of generosity, or we can choose to live a life of scarcity and selfishness. There's only two roads. Which road are you on? We can live a life of generosity. That is a life that is lived open-handed. That is a life lived by faith that I know that God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. That is a life lived by his word, by his scripture, that I know he said he would care for me if I put him first. If I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then everything will be added unto me. Or I could live a life of scarcity, selfishness, self-centeredness, that life where I don't live by faith, that life where I live like somebody's coming to get me, like I've got to hold on to everything so tight because they come in, and I've got to be ready. I got to take care of me and mine. That's what we call in our current cultural context self-preservation. See, generosity has nothing to do with how much money you make a year, nor how much you currently have in the bank. Generosity is a mindset. Generosity is all about how you think and what you consume. You see, do you spend your time consuming dramatized news stories? Do you spend your time listening to these politicians and they talk about these economic woes? They always are leading with fear, saying if you don't vote for me and my party, then the world is going to end and all of this stuff is going to happen. Do you consume that material? Because if you do, it's very easy to fall into the trap of living a life of scarcity. You gotta hoard everything. Oh, man, nothing's going to work out right unless I take it all for myself. Generosity thinking actually frees us to reach our next level in God. Generosity thinking actually frees us to reach our next level in life. It frees us to reach our next level in our finances. It frees us to reach our next level in our worship. It frees us to live a life focused on the future and not the nasty here and now. You see, all of life's fulfillment actually comes from generosity. All of it. All of life's fulfillment comes from giving away. All of life's fulfillment comes from investing in and providing value to others. You see, happiness can come from getting a little something. A little bit of happiness comes when I get a little money in my pocket and I can go have a good night out on the town with my wife. You know, happiness comes when somebody gives me a gift. Happiness will come when I buy myself a new pair of shoes, but it won't last because they're going to get dirty. Then I got to buy a new pair. And then another pair, then another pair. Happiness comes with things. But deep joy doesn't come until you invest in someone else. Listen, some of y'all in here are parents. Some of you in here are parents. The greatest joy in your life comes when you invest in your child and you see them actually living that thing out. That's the greatest joy in the world. You feel like a proud parent. They grow up. They grow older and you see them doing the stuff that you taught them to do. Feel like a proud mama, a proud papa. That's what we want. It's the greatest joy in life is investing in someone else. But I have a question for everyone here today that is foundational to this message. I have a question that if you don't agree with this question, then it's hard for us to build. You see, this question is the foundation. It's like pouring a nice wide foundation so you can build the superstructure of generosity on this question. And the question is this: do you believe that God is generous? See, if you don't believe God is generous, then living a generous life is never going to happen. But if let us see God for who he is. Psalm chapter 100, verse number 5 in the Message version says, "For God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and ever." Psalm chapter 145, verse 14 says this, "God gives a hand to those down on their luck, gives a fresh start to those ready to quit. Generous to a fault. You lavish your favor on all creatures." You see, God is a giver. I don't know if you knew that, but I'm going to tell you today, God is generous. God is a giver. And everything that he made, everything that he created it to give. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created those to give. The earth gives us a home. Heaven gives us a place to go when we leave here. in the beginning, he not only created the heavens and earth, watch this, he created the sea with the with animals and with the water. He created the sky with clouds that send us fresh water that we can drink, that we can survive, right? Everything he created is a giver. He created the sun that gives us light and gives us heat, the sun that provides the opportunity for life to exist on this planet. He gives us vegetation so that we can have clothing and we can have food to eat. We build our houses with vegetation, right? All of the minerals and things that we have in the earth, he's given us so that we can use them. They are givers. He's given us animals on the planet, so animals that some of us eat animals. Some of us are disgusted by that. He's given us animals for various reasons, animals to balance out the earth, animals to be companions, that dog, that cat that you have in your house. Everything he created, God made it to be a giver. And then it says, and God made man and woman, and we are takers. We take and we consume and we hoard for ourselves. God is the greatest giver that's ever existed. And those of us who know God know that our goal is to be more and more like him. The more generous we are in our lives, the more like God we look. The more selfish and self-centered we are in our lives, the more we look like his adversary. God is a giver. He is our life example. And if we truly know who God is, we aim to mimic him. Our text for today comes from the Gospel of Mark. Chapter number 12. If you have your Bibles, would you open them up, turn them on. Mark chapter 12. I'll be reading from the New International Version, starting at verse 41, going all the way through verse 44. Cute little story right here. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But the poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Let's walk through this text. You see, the story opens up with Jesus going to church, going to temple, and he's looking for a place to sit. Do you know where Jesus sits when he comes to Mercy Vineyard Church? Do you know where Jesus sits when he comes to a worship experience? It's right there in the text. Next to that offering box. Jesus sits next to the offering box. Why? Because he wants to see how you and I respond to the worship. It's good and it's great to come in here and sing some songs. It's great to shake a hand of my friend and get to see all of my friends. It's wonderful to listen to the sermon and react, oh, praise God and all that. But God said, what you gonna drop in that box? Because I wanna know if you really value me. You can put on a show. You can, oh, my God, you can bring out the tears, and all of that's great. But God said, what you going to put in that box before you leave here? I'm just reading the text. Some of y'all looking at me like, oh, I came the wrong day. This is why Jesus says what he says. This is why this story exists, because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. Where's your money? What are you investing in? That's what you are so enamored with. It actually becomes your God. Jesus watched people put money into the basket, and And we'll move on for that. Next, he sees this woman who comes up. And this woman is introduced to us as a widow, meaning that her husband has passed on. She is a widow. She is no longer married. Her husband is dead. Now, the text does not tell us how long her husband has been gone. It does not tell us how long he's been gone, but we can make two determinations. One, we can say that if he died a long time ago, then her inheritance is running out. She's down to her last two copper coins. Or if he recently passed away, we see that he did not set his family up for his exit. Let me talk to the adults in the room. Buy you some life insurance. Listen, we need to stop leaving our families with nothing and chaos when we leave this world. Listen, you will not live forever. I'm sorry to break the news to you, but I'm here to let you know you're going to die. One of these days, you knoweth not the day, nor the hour, nor the minute when you're going to make your exit, when Jesus is going to come and say, it's your time. You don't know when that time, and you can't argue with him. Well, Jesus, give me 5 more minutes so I can make a phone call to MetLife. No. Set it up right now. Take care of your family. Don't put your family in a state of chaos when you leave this world. Care enough about your loved ones. Write up a will, please. I am a victim of that, of a parent who left this earth without a will. And then I got cousins calling me, well, he promised me this and he promised me that. I'm like, where's it going to come from? He left us with a bill, not a will. Sorry to throw you under the bus, Ralph. I mean, but take care of your family so they're not struggling when you leave here. Off my soapbox. Even in her distress, even in her struggles of financial struggles, she still gives her best to God. She still is generous. Generosity is who she is. It is how she lived. So for you and I today, how do we know? How do we know if we are living generous? How do we know if we are living this generous life? How do we know if we are reflecting the image of God like this woman? 3 things I want to leave you with. Number 1, optimism. This woman is optimistic. Even though she was going through the hardest time of her life, she was going through a difficult time. What? Economically? Relationally, her husband is gone. Mentally, emotionally distraught, right? She still shows up to church. And she still gives an offering at the church service. Oh, I knew you. That's all them preachers talk about. That's all they want. They don't care how much money I got in my pocket. They still want to milk me. They want to take all the money. Now, I'm just reading the text. I haven't asked you for a dime. Why would she do that? Why would she, in her distress, still show up to church? Why, in her distress, would she still give an offering, even if it's her last 2 pennies? Because she believes in her heart that God comes first. God comes first. He says, seek ye, for I quoted earlier, the kingdom of God. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then God said, I'm going to take care of you. Question is, do you trust him? That's the real question. She didn't put her bills first. She didn't put her new shoes first. She didn't put that bag first. She put God first. And she was happy to do it. She was happy and hopeful to give to the purposes of God. You see, God can do more with your optimism than he can with your pessimism. Somebody here needs to hear that. Because, listen to the tape. Somebody needs to hear, I love you, Rox. Somebody here needs to hear that, right? Because you're going through a tough time. Maybe you're going through something right now. You got some burdens on your heart. You got trouble in your life. You got some stuff going on. But guess what? You're here today. You showed up to give God a little bit of your time, a little bit of your effort right here this morning. That is an optimistic spirit. Praise God for you and the time that you're giving to God, that you're putting God first by showing up. Praise God. Listen, God is more excited about your yes toward him than about your no. The Bible tells me that God, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. That means that he can transform any circumstance in your life with a yes to him. With a yes to him, he can deliver you from any situation. With a yes to him, he can solve any problem. With a yes to him, he can meet you in that space that is holding you down, that is holding you back, and he can deliver you to your next level. He's wondering if you're going to give him a yes or if you're going to keep running from him and saying no. What is God speaking into your heart right now? What did he drop right in your spirit? What do you need to revisit and say yes to God? What is it that you've been saying no all of this time? God wants to bless you and do amazing things in your life. He's waiting for you to say yes, to have hope, to have a hope in him, faith in him, trust in him that he will care for you and take you where you've never been before. How else do we know we're generous? Number two, our attitude. Oh, boy. What are you feeling about this subject matter today? Do you feel like you came to church on the wrong Sunday? I knew I should have waited until next week. You know, what is your feeling about when preaching goes toward giving? When someone talks about your money, what is it that wells up on the inside of you? What is the feeling that you have? Yeah, praise God for honesty. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 7. Paul says this, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a and God is able to bless you abundantly so that all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. My God is good. But we need to check our attitude. Because right here, what he's saying is, watch this. If you you come to church and you're just reluctant to give, he said, keep it in your pocket. If you come and you it's time to give and you're like, oh, man, I feel like that preacher forcing me to give. Oh, man, I really don't want to keep it in your pocket. God says, I don't want it. If you can't come to God cheerfully, he says, I can't use it. Keep it. It'd be better for you to keep it. Because God wants to multiply some things with some people who are cheerful. God wants to do some great work with some people who are all in. God wants to do an amazing, miraculous thing with those people who are all in. God, I give you cheerfully. I give you my all. But look at what else he says here. I'm going to poke at you real quick. Right at the beginning, he says, well, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart. That means your decision of what you give should be determined before you get here. There's no reason why the preacher should get up here and tell you, oh, God is telling me there's a $1,000 offering over here. There's a $500 offering over here. There's somebody over here, I feel it in my spirit, $20,000. Now, if you got $20,000 and you want to drop it, we're not going to reject it. I'm just saying. But I can't tell you when you get in the building what you're supposed to give. God says, it's in the text, the same text you got. We got the same Bible. Determine in your heart what you're going to give before you get here. That means you need to be having a conversation, if you're married, with your spouse before you get here about what we're going to give. It's not I'm not just making this stuff up and oh, man, I'm going to see what I got in my pocket. You make up in your mind before you get here. Watch this. You need to talk to your kids about what you give in. Because watch this. The Bible says train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. That means you need to bring your kids into your conversation about giving. Because what you're doing is training up the next generation of givers who will allow the church to survive. But if you never talk to them, if you never give them the teaching that they need, guess what? This all goes away. Train your kids. Talk to your kids. Let them see you write the check if you write checks. Let them see you put the money in the envelope. Let them see you put use the QR code. Let them see that so they can know that that is normal. That's what Christ followers do. All right, y'all getting quiet on me, so I'm going to keep on going. Here's another way to check your attitude, and that's this. Your percentages. You see, God is not interested in how much you give, the amount you give, rather. God is interested in the percentage you give. Your percentages practically predict your attitude. He's interested in your percentage. In the text, he says what? He says that the rich folk gave out of their abundance. Out of their wealth, they gave. And he was like, I don't even want their gift. But this woman gave more than everybody up in here because she gave all that she had. She trusted God with her everything. What's your percentage? Malachi chapter number 3, verses 8 through 10 gives us God's response to people not giving in the church. Read it when you get a chance. Read the whole book of Malachi. It's only 4 chapters long. But in the book of Malachi, he condemns or convicts the people, really, because the preachers weren't preaching about giving. Read it. And the people weren't giving what they should have given. And so the preachers were trying to appease the people. And so therefore, God comes at them in chapter number 3. And he says, you are robbing God. Difference between robbery and theft. I don't know if you ever been robbed or if you ever experienced theft, but they two different things. A thief comes in the night, sneaks around, takes your stuff, and you don't know about it until you miss it. A robber gets up in your face and takes it from you by force. God says, when you do not give your tithes and offerings, you are robbing me. The Old Testament standard in Malachi chapter 3 is 10% of your increase. 10% of your increase. Somebody asked me, Gary, well, is that gross or net? I got a real answer for you because I got a real answer. But here's how I'm going to answer that question right now. Is it gross or net? You decide. You take a moment. You think about how good God has been to you, and you decide. You take a moment, and you think about how many mornings God woke you up out of your sleep, and you decide. You take a moment and inhale and exhale, and you decide. You take a look at your family members and friends and the vehicle that you drive, the house that you live in. You're not at a homeless encampment, and you decide. You choose whether it's your gross or your net. Because God says 10% of all your increase. As a matter of fact, Leviticus chapter 27, verse number 30 says, a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. That means not just money. A tithe of everything, 10% of everything. It's a great tool to examine. But I want to say this before I get out of here, is that this, maybe you're giving nothing to church. You just show up and you participate in worship and you go home. Praise God that you're here. Thank you for your time. I appreciate that. God appreciates the time that you give. But God also wants you to give, not just take. If you're giving 0%, I believe God is challenging you today to step up to 5%. Stretch. If you're giving 5% of your income I believe God is calling you today to stretch to 10%. If you are giving 10% of your income, I believe God has a stretch for you. And that's my third point today, and that is sacrifice. No one in Old Testament or New Testament came before God without a sacrifice. Never. You don't come before God without a sacrifice. But watch this. A sacrifice is something that benefits God, but it's hard for you to let go of. Sacrifice. Sacrifice should be the measure of our giving. When we come to worship and we give, what are we giving to God that is of great cost to you, to me? That's why the story of first fruits is in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter number 4, there's this wonderful story about Cain and Abel. Y'all heard of Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel, if you haven't heard, they are the first sons of Adam and Eve, our first foreparents. And Cain and Abel, they grow up, they have their own jobs, and they're doing their thing. And then they come to the first worship service in the scriptures, Genesis chapter 4. Read it when you get a chance. And at the first worship service, Abel brings his offering to church, to the service, and it is the first lamb of his flock, the firstborn, his best. It is a sacrifice, and he gives that to God, where it says Cain, that was Abel. So Cain, it says, brings some of his produce and gives it to God. And then the text goes on to say God accepted the offering of Abel, but rejected the offering of Cain. What? God, but I'm bringing you something. You should want something. God said, no, I reject your offering. Why? Because, watch this, because Abel gave his first, his best, and it was a sacrifice. You see, when a shepherd has sheep and a parent's sheep give a baby sheep is born, watch this, and you take that baby sheep and you give it, sacrifice it to God, watch this, now you're completely reliant upon God to give you more sheep because you don't know if them parents going to have more sheep. So it is a trust. I am relying upon God to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Not according, well, you know, and when we have more sheep, we'll figure out something to give to you, God. You don't trust God. But then Cain made sure he had enough back at home. And then he said, all right, God, I got a few little apples and oranges I'm going to bring to you. Yeah, that's what I'm going to give to you, God. And God rejected him. See, many of us, I'll say this, it is our current culture that we have been conditioned to live like Cain. Some of us, we want to make sure that we have everything that we have or want or need or desire before we ever give to God. Let me make sure my bills are paid. Let me make sure my car is filled with gas. Let me make sure my kids got all the clothes that they want. Let me make sure myself, and I is everything that's taken care of before God gets anything from me. And God says, I reject that. That's not generosity thinking. That's scarcity thinking. But you see, let me end it with this. There is a New Testament standard. You see, in the Old Testament, 10% was the standard, right? You gave 10%. If you didn't give 10%, then God was coming at you. It was coming at you. But 10% is no longer the standard. Look, some of y'all are like, whew, thank God I ain't going to give 10%. 10% is no longer the standard. Let me tell you about what the New Testament says about the new standard to give it. You see, in Acts chapter 2, verse number 41 through 44, the New Testament church, what they do is they come up with a new standard of giving. What they do is they sell all of their possessions, and they bring all of the proceeds, and they bring all of it to the apostles' feet so that no one has need. Oh, somebody said that was communism. I'm talking about the New Testament church, the blood-bought believers in Jesus. 10% is just the beginning. It's where that's the base standard of giving for God in the Old Testament. The New Testament requires sacrifice. And you know why the New Testament requires sacrifice? Because one day our generous God sacrificed his best. Our generous God sacrificed his best, his most important, his one and only son, and he gave him to you. He allowed him to be nailed to a cross and all of the blood to be drained out of his body so that to pay for your sins. When you were a sinner against God, when you turned your back against God, he still put his son up on the cross for you and me. I was a sinner deep in sin, and God still said, Gary, I love you so much that I'm going to give sacrificially so that you can be in relationship with me forever. God gave his best for you so that one day you can give your best to him. He had faith in you that one day you would see his goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace, that you would say, God, you love me so much, I gotta give myself back to you. God wants us to see, Worship Team Young, come on up here. God wants us to see that he is more valuable than the money in your pocket. God wants us to see that he is more valuable than the investment you have in your portfolio. God wants you to see that he is more valuable than the cars you have littering your driveway. God wants you to see that he is more valuable than that house with more rooms than you can actually use at this time. God wants you to see that he is more valuable than those people you're trying to impress. God is more valuable than anything. And watch this, he uses the management tool of generosity to get that through to us. So that we can learn and we can see that, God, I give you mine first. That I trust you and that I know you will supply all of my needs. Question is, do we trust God? Do you trust God? Are you putting him first in everything in your life? Let us learn to give him our first, to give him our best. To give him a sacrifice. Because he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. The question is, do you trust me as your father? Or do you trust yourself? I want to invite you to take a next step with me. The next step is this. If you want to take this next step on your connect card at the bottom where it says next step, I just want you to write yes. The next step is this. It's a hard one. You ready? I will give a sacrificial gift to God. Watch this. And I will be generous to someone in need this week. That's something all of us can do. But watch this. It's something that God said is most important. Because he says, the most important commandment is this, that you love God and you love others. Don't just say, well, I'm giving to God. I'm good. God said, no, what you doing about them people? People around you who are in need. Well, God, I'm going to take 10, I'm going to take 5 of that 10%, and I'm going to give it to this other organization. No. How much do you trust God? At least to give the 10% to God. And he says to give the rest. Do whatever you want with it. God loves a cheerful giver, and he wants to challenge us in this way. It is the only way in the whole Bible where he said test him is in giving. Will you test God? Will you trust him today? I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to get out of here. But during this song, I'm going to invite you to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. You know, the Holy Spirit has your phone number. And the Holy Spirit can speak directly to you. During this song, I believe that he will speak to a space in your life where you need to say yes to him. What area of your life do you need to commit to say, yes, Lord, I will move here with you? I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come up too. So during this song, listen, if God is moving in your heart, he's doing something in your heart, come up and get prayer, because God wants to do something in your life to deal with that. Prayer teams will be up here.